famous last words. As one writer said, last words are poignant, they're funny, sometimes sad, sometimes mean, sometimes weird. You would not believe, if you Google famous last words, how many websites come up. And I want to share some from a website that's famous last words of 64 famous people. I'm not going to share all 64. Basketball great Pistol Pete Maravich. How many of you remember Pistol Pete? Okay, good. LSU grad, there you go. Pistol Pete collapsed during a pickup game and his last words were, "I feel great." As you know, he passed away after that. Blues singer Bessie Smith died saying, "I'm going, but I'm going in the name of the Lord." Now, that's a great one, isn't it? Composer Jean-Philippe Rameau objected to a song sung at his bedside. He said, "What the devil do you mean to sing to me, priest? You're out of tune." Frank Sinatra died after saying, "I'm losing it." George Orwell's last written words were, "At 50, everyone has the face he deserves." This one was a particular favorite. Richard B. Mellon, he was a multimillionaire, president of Alcoa, and he and his brother Andrew had a game of tag that went on for 7 decades. When Richard was on his deathbed, he called his brother over and whispered, "Last tag. You're it." Poor Andrew remained it for 4 years until he died. Drummer Buddy Rich died after surgery in 1987. How many of you know Buddy Rich? Boy, you really should if you don't. Man, it's the greatest jazz music, one of the greatest drummers to ever live. Okay, enough of that. Drummer Buddy Rich died after surgery in 1987. As he was being prepped for surgery, a nurse asked him, "Is there anything you can't take?" And Rich replied, "Yeah, country music." Murderer James W. Rogers was put in front of a firing squad in Utah and asked if he had any last request. He replied, "Bring me a bulletproof vest." Anyhow, last but not least, Johnny Ace, an R&B singer, died in 1954 while playing with a pistol during a break in his concert set. His last words were, "I'll show you that it won't shoot." You have to think about that for a second. Famous last words. Why do I start there this morning? Because 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 12, in a sense are Peter's last words. Peter's last words. It's the last time he will communicate with the churches to whom he is writing, with the Christians to whom he is writing, and he has some things that he wants to say that are mightily important in his life. And so he begins in verse 12 by saying, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." This was so important to Peter, and he's talking about his departure. He senses that his death is near, his death by martyrdom. And so it's so important to him that these are the last words to these Christians, and it's words that he wants them to take to heart. It's words that he wants them to understand and put into their lives. And so I believe these are really important words for you and I to understand, for us to put our hope in, put our faith in. What is it that Peter wanted them to know? You may have noticed as we read through verses 12, 13, 14, and 15, that in verse 12, Peter says, "I will remind you." In verse 13, he says, "I will refresh your memory." In verse 15, he says, "You will remember." He wants them to know some things that are deeply important to him. David Roper, who is one of the writers of the Daily Bread, he's one of the rotation that writes in the Daily Bread, shared this story. The high school I attended required 4 years of Latin instruction. I appreciate the value of that discipline now, but back then it was a grind. Our teacher believed in drill and repetition. Repetitio est mater studiorum. She intoned over us several times a day, which simply means, anybody know? Repetitio est mater, I probably have said it wrong, studiorum. Which means that repetition is the mother of learning. The students would mutter under their breaths, repetitio est absurdum. Repetition is absurd. Peter didn't believe repetition was absurd. In fact, he said, I'm going to repeat things that you already know because it's so important for you to understand them. So in verses 12 to 15, and you have the outline before you, in verses 12 to 15, we have the importance of growing spiritually. The importance of growing spiritually. And then in verses 16 to 18, we have that their faith was not based on fairy tales, but was based on eyewitness testimony. Peter reminds them that their faith is not based on some kind of fairy tale, something made up, but rather their faith is based on eyewitness testimony of Peter, of the other apostles, and their faith is based on that eyewitness testimony. In verses 19 through 21, he tells them that their faith is based on Old Testament scripture and scripture then being written that he'll refer to in chapter 3. He wanted them to know their faith has a firm foundation. He wanted them to understand what that foundation was, the importance that they grow spiritually, the importance that they understand that what they believe is real time and space history, and the importance that they understand that what they believe, their faith, is based upon what God predicted would happen in the Old Testament and what was happening right then in their midst. This was so important to Peter. So Peter says in verse 12, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth. The first thing you must ask if you're doing Bible study is when Peter says, I will always remind you of these things, you have to ask what question? What things? What things? You know, sometimes we make Bible study so hard. Bible study is pretty much just responding to the text with questions. What things is he talking about? Well, obviously, he must be talking about what he's already shared with us in this book. He's already talked about their faith in Jesus Christ. He's already talked about the fact that they had everything they needed for life and godliness. They didn't need some secret knowledge that some false teacher was trying to entice them into. They had everything they needed for life and godliness. They had everything they needed to live well. They had everything they needed to be godly people. But faith is only the beginning. To faith, some things must be added. And so that's why Peter began to talk about in verses 5 through 7, he talks about the things that they must add to their faith. And we talked over the last week or two about these seven character qualities that a Christian should add to their faith. The point of it is this, that Christians need to be refreshed in the fact that they need to grow spiritually. And secondly, Peter is trying to remind them and refresh them in the fact that not only must they grow spiritually, but also Christians should be living for eternity. That is, they ought to be thinking about the future. Why do I say that? Well, in the last verses we looked at last week, verses 10 and 11, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What Peter is saying is that not only do we need to grow spiritually, but we need also to have a forward look. We need also to be looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. That also is right at the heart of something that the false teachers were saying. They were denying that Jesus is coming back. There are people today who are denying that Jesus is coming back. Peter wants us to know, Peter wants them to know, Jesus is coming back. Boy, when you think about that, when you think about the fact that you and I are going to stand before Jesus Christ, even as believers, you know, believers, our salvation is secure. We come to faith in Christ. We put our trust in Him. Our salvation is secure. We can never lose that salvation. But you know, we will one day stand before Christ to account for the way we lived our Christian lives. We will one day stand before Christ to answer for the gifts that He gave us, all that He gave us. What did we do with them? See, it's so easy for we Christians to live for today and like the world around us, and we're just living for today. We're living for the things of today. We're living for the things of this world. And instead, Peter's saying, I want to refresh your memory. Christian, you need to grow spiritually, and you need to be looking to the future when Jesus will return. And you need to live your life in that way. One writer said, although Christian people know the truth, it is the preacher and teacher's task constantly to be setting it before them afresh. That's what I'm trying to do this morning, is set the truth afresh before us. They knew the truth, Peter said. They were firmly established in the truth. That's what verse 12 says. I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth. You know what? It's one thing to know truth. It's another thing to what? Live it out. It's one thing to know truth. You know, that can be a spiritual disease among Christians. We gather together on Sunday mornings. We study the Word of God together. We go to Bible studies and we hear the Word of God. Sometimes maybe we hear the Word of God so much that we're not paying attention to it. We hear it and forget it. Peter says, you know, I know that you're firmly established in the truth. I know that you're believers in Jesus Christ, but you need a reminder. You need to know that it's not enough to know the truth. You also have to live the truth. The problem was not what they knew, but rather what they practiced. The problem was not what they knew, but rather what they practiced of what they knew. And can't that be a problem for us also? The problem is not what we know. Most of us know far more than we give ourselves credit for. Most of us, we fear evangelism because I won't be able to answer the question, but you don't know how much you know. You know a lot. But the problem for us will always be the same. It's not how much we know, it's how much we're living out. It's like the class of preschoolers who are going around in a circle saying, love one another, love one another. And little Johnny is taking a book and hitting the girl in front of him over the head. Love one another, love one another, love one another. You know what? Love one another means what? Love one another. Does it mean just love the people I like and like me back? No. Jesus said even the Gentiles do that, even the pagans do that, even the non-believers do that. See, we know a lot of truth, but how much of that truth do we practice? We can quote a lot of Scripture, and again, most of us could quote more Scripture than we realize, but how much of that Scripture is only in our mind, and how much gets out into our hands and feet. See, Peter's saying to them in verse 12, you know the truth, you're firmly established in the truth. The problem is you're not living the truth. And there's two reasons they may not have been living the truth. Number one, it may be they forgot the truth. Maybe they got busy in life, and it just wasn't important to them to live out these truths. It may be that they were just plain unwilling. They were just plain unwilling. They knew the truth. They were firmly established in the truth, but they weren't living the truth. They needed to grow in these truths. They needed to become stronger. One writer put it this way, it's the believer's responsibility to hold fast to the truth. Another said this, it's the pastor's first duty to remind people of what they already know and are not doing. It's the pastor's first duty to remind Christians of what they already know and are not doing. And by the way, that reminder starts with the pastor. I'm reminded all the time of truth I know, but I'm not living up to. It's a pastor's first duty to remind people of what they already know but are not doing. Also, I think there's a good example here that Peter gives us in verses 12 through 15. He begins with a compliment. Did you notice that? Before he rebukes and warns them. That's a good practice to begin with something positive. I don't mean to manipulate people. I hate that kind of thinking. I hate to be manipulated. Do you like being manipulated by other people? No, I don't either. And so I don't want to stoop to that level of manipulating other people. But there's nothing wrong with looking for something good. There's nothing wrong with looking for a compliment before you share with fear and trembling a rebuke or a warning. Well, verse 13, Peter said, I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. As long as Peter had breath, he felt an urgency. As long as God allowed him to be here, he would keep on teaching them. He would keep on refreshing them in these truths. And the word refreshed means to be stirred up or to be awakened from sleep. In other words, Peter's duty was to wake up these Christians who had somehow gone to sleep about the truth. But he says something interesting about the Christian's body. He says, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. What is he referring to? Is a tent a permanent home? I hope not. I tell you what, I don't know about you, but for me, camping is a Holiday Inn in a wooded setting. That's camping to me. Give me walls around me. Hot water, a coffee maker. That's camping to me. But none of us would say a tent is a permanent building. None of us would say that a tent is what we want to live in day after day after day after day. Peter uses the phrase tent of this body to show us the temporary nature of this body. He's talking about our bodies. He's talking about his body. These are temporary. They're not permanent. These are temporary. They're not permanent. The moment we close our eyes here, our spirit goes into the presence of Jesus Christ immediately, awaiting the time when our bodies will be called from the earth and rejoin our spirits and we'll have our resurrection bodies. That's the permanent one. I desperately hope mine will be thin. But this body is just temporary. God has loaned it to me for 70, maybe 80 years. But one day I have to put this body aside because it's temporary. It's temporary. But the real me is still alive, and the real me goes immediately to be in God's presence. And that's what Peter is trying to say here. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. Paul used a similar description in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and you can write it down or you can turn to 2 Corinthians if you want, but Paul used a similar description of the body in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Verse 1, now we know if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. In verse 4, he says this, for while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so what is more, that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. James says, what is our lives but a mist that appears for a little time and then what? Vanishes away. Vanishes away. This body is temporary. And that's what Peter is talking about here, the temporary nature of the body. And how that fits so well with the things that Peter said in his first epistle. In chapter 1 and verse 1, where he calls the believers to whom he is writing, and we think that it's the same group that he's writing to in 2 Peter, where he calls them strangers in the world. That is, aliens in the world, in a place that's not their real home. In chapter 1 and verse 17, he says, we are strangers here. This earth is not our home. In chapter 2 and verse 11, he says that these believers are aliens and strangers in the world. How well this fits with that. These bodies are temporary. And Peter uses the word tent to show the temporary nature of the body. They're shelters that God has given us for a time. Peter says in verse 13, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, and verse 14, because I know that I will soon put it aside as the Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me. What Peter means by that is that his death was imminent. His death was imminent. One writer said, what a beautiful name for death, the putting aside of the tent of this body. What a beautiful way to describe death, the putting aside of the tent of this body. That's what Peter's saying. And Peter sensed that his death was near, that his death was imminent. He says, as our Lord Jesus has made it clear to me, and there's debate about, well, what is Peter talking about when he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ making it clear to him? Some people think that he just merely sensed that he was nearing the end of his life. Old age had set upon him. Persecution was about to overtake him. And some think that he sensed that he was nearing the end. A little bit like Paul in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul said this, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering. That is, a drink offering in the Old Testament was 2 pints of wine poured out over the grain offering. I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Oh, what a great statement, isn't that? Isn't that a great statement? You know, that's all. I'm a lot closer to the end. I don't want to be morbid, okay? I'm a lot closer to the end than most of you. And all I want to be able to say at the end is that I love Kathy. And I loved my sons and their wives and my grandchildren well. And that I loved God well and I kept the faith and I didn't disappoint Him. And I didn't deny Him. And I love the way Paul says that I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So some believe maybe Peter sensed he was nearing the end. Others believe that he had some kind of a vision of his impending death. I think the simplest answer here is that Peter is simply referring to what Jesus said to him in John 21. Back in John 21, the fourth gospel, John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19, you'll remember this. This is the passage where Jesus restored Peter, who denied him 3 times, and 3 times Jesus restored Peter and said to him in verse 18, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Many believe that that was where Jesus was telling Peter, you will die by crucifixion, which is exactly what happened to Peter. And tradition says that Peter considered himself not worthy to be crucified right side up as Jesus, his master, was, but asked that he might be crucified upside down. I believe that's the easiest way to understand what Peter is saying when he says that the Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me. I think he realized that his death was imminent and that Jesus had already told him that his death would be by crucifixion. Verse 15, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Again, there we are with that remembering, teaching them again, repeating again the truth. By the way, you teachers, repetition is the key to learning. Repetition is the key to learning. Peter repeats. He says here, I will make every effort. It's interesting, that same word in Greek is used in chapter 1 and verse 10, translated be eager. It's used in chapter 3 and verse 14 and translated make every effort. I'm eager, Peter says, I'm eager to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. And the word departure there is an amazing word that Peter chooses here. It's the word exodon, which is related to the word exodus. What does Exodus refer to? Refers back to the Old Testament, refers back to the book of Exodus, it refers back to what event? Yeah, the departure out of Egypt, the exodus out of Egypt. But where were they going when they left Egypt? Was it just to wander around? They wound up wandering around, but it was because of their sin. But when they left Egypt, where were they headed? The promised land. Hallelujah! The promised land. I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, after I leave here, I'm headed for the promised land, folks. After I leave here, I'm headed for the promised land. One writer put it this way, Peter sees death not as an end, but as the going out into the promised land of God. Another writer said, death is a departure from this mode of existence and leads to the entrance into Christ's eternal kingdom. Wow! Peter says, I'm headed for the promised land. When I'm done here, when this tent is folded up for the last time, I'm headed for the promised land. I'm headed into the presence of my Savior Jesus Christ and His eternal kingdom. Another writer said, death is the entrance into something better. That's true for believers. Death is the entrance into something better. That's true for believers. Unfortunately, it's not true for unbelievers. That's why it's so important that we make that decision now while we can. If we put off that decision, we don't know if there'll ever be another chance to make that decision. People leave their homes in the morning thinking they will return in the afternoon, and they never return. Just over this past couple of days, so many lives were snuffed out by the flooding. Those people didn't leave in the morning to go to their jobs with the expectation that they weren't coming back that afternoon. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's not something to put off. Because while death is the entrance into something better for believers, it's the entrance into something much worse for unbelievers. Luke chapter 16 gives us a bit of a picture of that. Many think that Luke 16 is a parable. I do not, because if it is a parable, it's the only parable in which a person is named. It's the only parable in which a person is named. I know there's controversy about it. It's okay. If you think it's a parable, it's good with me. It may be. I just don't think it is. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate laid a beggar named Lazarus. And by the way, Lazarus is the Greek form of the Hebrew Eleazar, which means God is my help. He was a believer. Lazarus was covered in sores and longed to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. That's a euphemism for heaven, a figure of speech for heaven. The rich man also died and was buried. No taking him, carrying him to heaven. In hell, literally, that's Hades, a temporary place of the unsaved dead. It's a place of torment. Revelation tells us that Hades itself will be taken and cast into the lake of fire. Therefore, many times Hades is translated hell in the Bible. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. Now he is comforted here and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to here." You see, for the believer, death is the entrance into something better, but not for unbelievers. Death is the entrance into eternal torment, eternal punishment, because we had the opportunity to do what Lazarus the beggar did, whose name means God is my help. We have the opportunity to put our faith in God, to put our faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And we refuse and we refuse and we refuse and we refuse. And then comes a day we didn't expect would come that quickly. And Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this what? Judgment." Judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15 describes the great white throne. Oh, by the way, the rich man says, "Well, if we can't do what I'm asking, at least send somebody to my brothers. Send Lazarus to my brothers and tell them to avoid this place." And do you know what the answer was? The answer was, "They have Moses and the prophets." What is that a reference to? The Scripture, the Word of God, the Bible. They have the Bible. Let them listen to it. God's not going to send people back from the other side to us to convince us to believe. He's given us the Word. He doesn't need to send somebody back. We have the Word. Real quickly, Revelation 20 also shows what will happen to unbelievers. "Then I saw a great white throne," starting at verse 11, "and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done." Then death, but because what a person does expresses what they believe. They live the way they did because they rejected the truth of Jesus Christ. And some believe that there, just as there are levels of rewards, that there are also levels of judgment. I don't know. That's speculation. The sea gave up the dead were in them. The dead and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Death is the entrance into something better, but only for believers. For unbelievers, it's an entrance into eternal torment because they rejected God's only provision for them. Peter said, after my departure, I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. How could he be sure of that? Many believe that it's a reference, that Peter is referencing the completion of this book. They would always have this book and can see the truth in this book. 1 Peter and 2 Peter would instruct them in these truths. Others believe that maybe he has a reference here to his role in Mark's gospel. He was the apostle behind the gospel of Mark. Others believe that maybe he is talking about here that they will always remember because he had poured his life into others like Silas and Mark. And they would continue to teach his truth. There's a great passage, and I've got to finish. So there's a great passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that expresses a great truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. That's the process of discipleship or mentoring. Peter may be talking about that. He poured his life into others, and they would continue to teach his truth. What is Peter saying here? Peter's saying it's important to grow spiritually. It's important to make sure that you and I are living out the truth we know. And it's vitally important not just to live for the here and now, but to recognize that Jesus is coming back and we will stand before him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for Peter's reminder. Help us always to be refreshed in this truth that we need to be growing, that we need to be living out the truth we know, not just stuffing more truth into our brains, but to be living out that truth that we know. And help us to look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ and not to be as the world around us who goes on day after day after day as if Jesus isn't going to return, for we know he will. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.